Just to bring you up to date, especially for those that are watching online, we are going to cancel or not have in-person Sunday school next Sunday as well, and no Wednesday night services for the next two Wednesdays. And as far as next Sunday during worship time, we do have plenty of room to space out here in the sanctuary. So if you do feel comfortable coming, you're more than welcome to come for the worship service next week as well. And then hopefully we'll be back to more normal the week after that. So that'd be the week of the 22nd. Now, also, I had said last week that we were going to have our shoebox dedication this Sunday. We're going to wait and have it either next Sunday or the Sunday after that. We'll keep you informed. If you don't have a Facebook account, then please contact somebody that you know does have one if you don't get a text or don't see a message on the GroupMe group message as well. So there's several ways. Don't be afraid to make a phone call to try to find out the information that you need about services, and we'll do our best to get the information out. And again, the reason we're in this situation is we're just trying to be extra careful. We don't see any sense in a needless spread of the flu or any other virus. So, again, just keep watch on the information that we send out. And we'll try to keep everybody informed the best that we can. You know, we did have just a fantastic time when we put these shoeboxes together a little over a week ago. It's been a great time of celebration. So keep that as a matter of prayer. Just because we're going to wait to have our shoebox dedication does not mean you don't continue to make this a matter of prayer, because this is an instance where a lot of people can hear the gospel message through a simple gift. But these simple gifts are going to go all over the world. So keep that in mind. Okay, we're dealing with a lot in our country right now. Not only the virus, but the results and the continued actions that are related to the election that we have. And it is a big deal. It's a big deal as far as socially and politically. But today I hope to give you some insight on Scripture that so we won't lose our perspective. We won't lose our perspective on what's important. We won't lose our perspective on who is ultimately in control, but also what our responsibilities are and how we should respond to the current environment that we face in today's culture, in today's world, and as you go about your daily lives. So we're going to look this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Those of you at home that are watching this, I think we have probably in the neighborhood of, based on number of that we have online, maybe, what would you say, anywhere from 30 to 40, maybe, individuals watching. So let's keep that in mind, that as you're online, also open your Bibles, go to the scripture in your electronic device, however you're doing it. Don't always just rely on what's on the screen. I'd really like you to understand what's in your Bible, what's in the scripture, so you know where to find things. We're looking this morning at our time to shine. Now, I want you to consider some things from history, and we're going to look at biblical history. When the Israelites were facing intense persecution, I mean, to the point of killing the babies that were born to the Hebrew people there in Egypt, Pharaoh was really oppressing them, putting them into bondage, severe bondage. Their very way of life was threatened. Even their nationality was threatened. What did God do? God rose up Moses because it was his time to shine. God had prepared him for 80 years, 40 years in Egypt and 40 years basically being a shepherd. But it was his time for God to use him to lead his people out and to show the glory of God in the deliverance of his people from Egypt and from that bondage. Now, there was another time in the Israelite history when the Hebrews were facing extinction at the hands of a Persian official named Haman. And it was Esther's time to shine. It was her time. In fact, the scripture says, for such a time as this, maybe you were put in that position where she was right there as queen of the king of Persia at that time. So she had some influence that nobody else would have. And she, being an Israelite, had that zeal to protect her people. But it was her time to rise up, to risk her own life for the sake of her people and for the sake of the glory of God. Now, when the world was mired in sin and the Jews' hopes of a Savior were possibly waning, it was time for John the Baptist. It was time for his time to shine. It was time for him, for the Lord to use him to push him out in front of the people and say, there is a Savior. He's here. I'm trying to prepare the way for him. You need to understand that the kingdom of heaven is near and you need to repent. So he prepared the way for the very Savior that came on our behalf. And of course, when Jesus himself ministered, then was brutally murdered, put in the grave, but then gloriously resurrected. And then after the resurrection, 40 days after that, then he ascended to the Father. But before he ascended to the Father, what did he say? He let his followers know now that it was their time to shine, their time to be the light of the gospel to a lost world, and to really shine that light of salvation on all mankind. Now, I think there will continue to be times throughout human history, you know, until the Lord comes back, until all things are made new, there are going to be times in human history when there are specific instances when believers need to rise up in a special way in the force of the Scripture, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and it be our time to shine. And I believe we're facing one of those times again right now. And here's the reason I say that. We have, and I have no problem with sharing facts, whether it's political, cultural, or whatever. The fact of the matter is, we're facing the near certainty that we're going to have an administration in this country who they have been very outspoken, both the president-elect and the vice-president-elect, have been very outspoken. And just listen, this to me was chilling. They have said that religious freedom in this country has given safe harbor to hate and discrimination by allowing businesses and individuals to honor God by supporting godly Christian principles. Now you think about that. They're seeing religious freedom as a way, oh, you're just using that for hate, to discriminate against those in the LGBTQ, whatever, add your alphabetical letter or number anywhere in there, that in some way that is that it's religion's fault, it's God's fault, it's a Christian's fault, and they need to do something about that. It's going to be an administration that, by their own admission, is openly hostile to the Christian faith and Christian principles. Now, if that's not a time to shine for believers, because it's not the first time this has happened in human history. It's going on right now all over the world in other nations, a lot more severe than this. But we can't ignore it. You know, I've said before that we even have, and our governor is not the only one, that is proud of the right to kill children, to kill the unborn. And we have now a president and vice president-elect who believe that it's okay up until the moment of delivery of that child. So if that's not a time for Christians to stand up for the Word of God, for the truth of Scripture, and here's the other thing, realize those are all symptoms of a lost world that needs the Lord. So it's not a time for us to hate. It's a time for us to love. And I don't mean that to sound trite, but remember, the most loving thing you can do according to the Word of God is to share the message of hope and life and redemption, share the gospel with a lost world. That is ultimately the sign of love that we can show to others. A sign of hate to others is to withhold the gospel, withhold the knowledge, withhold the truth. So we can't do that. So let's look at the Scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, again, this is always awkward because you jump right into the middle of one of Paul's letters. You know, it'd be better if he studied the whole letter at once. We can't do that in a 30, 35, 40-minute sermon or however long y'all are willing to sit in here and listen on the internet. But we're going to jump into this and understand just some of the basics about this letter as Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. He had been accused of several. There were several things going on that help you understand the little bit of Scripture that we read this morning. He was being accused by some Judaizers. Judaizers were those that were preaching and teaching that you needed to convert to Judaism to be a Jew, and then you could be a Christian. But the Jewish faith, you had to convert to Judaism first. And so they were teaching very much a salvation by works. It was a watered-down version of Christianity, and it was false. It was a false gospel. They were also accusing Paul of doing things that were underhanded, that he was, they were spreading untruths about him and the way that he was sharing the gospel, saying he was just doing it for profit, many other things, and we know that because of what Paul addresses in parts of this letter. But he is trying to express now to the Corinthian church the depths of salvation, the gift of salvation, and really what ministry looks like and what it looks like to be a light to a dark world. So let's look at this. We're going to jump right in chapter 4. Let's read the first six verses of 2 Corinthians. It says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So let's look at this first. Again, we're to shine this light into the darkness. And we have to understand, first of all, just from these verses, we have a glorious gift of ministry given to us by God. We have to see what we've been given. The gospel, salvation, given to us by God. The ministry of sharing the gospel has been given to you and me by God himself, mercifully, and entrusted to us. So we have to see that first and understand. When Paul jumps in and says, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Understand what this ministry is, this message that has been given, that we are to give to others. What's wrapped up in this message that we're to give? Well, this is a message that gives life, salvation, forgiveness, righteousness, peace that passes understanding, hope, and it goes on and on. Understand what this is we've been given to give out. You know, this is a message that at its heart transforms lives. Now, there are a lot of things that transforms lives. I mean, you can get into something very evil that would transform you into something evil. So when we're talking about a message that transforms lives, we're talking about being transformed into the very image of Christ. And that is the basis. And, you know, by the way, no politician, no party, no matter what side anybody is on, can make these same promises, at least not truthfully. There is no politician that can promise you salvation through believing what they believe in their political platform. Paul starts right off with saying, since we have this ministry, we don't lose heart. Now, this is, you got to understand, Paul, think about his ministry. If you know anything about his ministry at all, you know that he faced intense persecution. That means he was beaten, he was thrown in jail, he was ridiculed, all these things, his very life threatened, and ended up giving his life for the Lord. But he says, we don't lose heart. And he's going to go in and flesh that out later on, but keep that attitude that he's got in mind. And it's just amazing to me the perspective that Paul holds throughout everything that he faces, the hardships that he faces. He goes on. He says, we've renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. To me, if there's anything that's going on in our culture right now, and even within churches or those places that call themselves churches or denominations that call themselves Christian denominations, is that you have those that have tampered with God's word. And what he means by this is those that have adjusted it to make it more palatable, to make it not as offensive, to make it more inclusive, that, you know, you don't have to believe it all, but in fact, if you're just sincere in what you believe, that's what matters. You know, there is a classic, to me, one of the most evil abominations of a religion, and there are many, but it's a Unitarian religion, which says you just have to believe. And if you just believe anything, we respect that, and that's really all you need to do is be sincere in your belief. That's ludicrous. That totally ignores God's word. Now, you're allowed to say those things, but it shows no wisdom, it shows no spiritual insight to follow those things if you've read anything in God's word. In fact, Paul says this ministry that we have, this light that we're supposed to shine to a dark world, it really imprompts us into speak the whole truth and nothing but the truth. He says that. He says, by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves. It's so important that we understand that it's not as important what you believe as it is in believing the truth, acknowledging the truth that's already out there. In verse 3, he starts off with something, and this is, you're only going to understand this if you understand what was in chapter 3. It says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Now understand, to be veiled means it's hidden. He's saying the gospel is hidden to some. In chapter 3, he's explaining that the Jews that don't want to accept who Jesus was are still relying on the Old Testament law. He takes them back to the time when Moses would go up on the mountain and meet with God. God would reveal to him those things of his truth and his law. And when God would come out, when Moses would come out from meeting with the Lord, he would have to keep a veil over his face because he had this spiritual glow about him that scared people. It scared people to see that because it was like they were almost seeing God himself. Now, I'm not saying Moses is God, but there's so much of a reflection of God off of Moses, it troubled them. They did not understand it, so he would veil himself. And Paul makes a point that, in essence, the gospel is veiled in that same way from them. They don't understand it. But what Christ does is he removes that veil, and we get to approach God directly and understand more of him. When you're saved, that veil is removed. But he says, even if our gospel is veiled, even if it is hidden from them, the reason, he goes on to say, you know, here you have Paul, this amazing faithful disciple, this amazing faithful evangelist. And you wonder, why weren't people just flocking to him to accept the gospel, to be a disciple of Christ? And he explains that in the same reason you don't have this place full with 200 people. You know, you would think people would hear, hey, here is a way to live eternally, forever, be reconciled with God, your creator. You know, you think people say, oh, I didn't know. Of course I'll come to that. And he explains it. Listen, the reason that you don't have these just torrents of people coming to know the Lord and wanting and rushing to be saved, he says it's because it's veiled to those who are perishing. In verse 4, it says, in their case, listen to who's doing it. The God of this world is another, it's a euphemism for Satan, for demonic power. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And this is consistent with Paul's teaching about, he's saying, listen, understand that we don't fight against flesh and blood. Just like now, it's not the politicians, it's the demonic forces behind them, if they are being led in a demonic way. In the same way, he said, listen, the problem is we're fighting this battle. It's very much a spiritual battle. And human beings are allowing themselves to be blinded because they'd rather be blind to the truth than to accept the truth. They're allowing that to happen. Now, can you be healed from that blindness? Absolutely. Paul is the perfect example of that. He was not physically blind, but he was spiritually blind. He was a Jew of Jews. You know, he listed his lineage. He said all these things. I was brought up understanding the Torah, all this teaching of Scripture. He knew it backwards and forwards. He knew the Scripture. He did not know God. He did not know the Savior until Jesus healed him of his blindness. And it's interesting because, in a way, when the Lord appeared to Paul and he was converted, he actually lost his physical eyesight for 3 days. And during that time, he was praying, and the Lord was revealing to him what he was going to face as a disciple of Christ, as an evangelist for the Lord, and yet he still wanted to do it. And then, to me, it's such this great picture, this great image of when Ananias comes and lays his hand on Paul, and he gets his physical sight back. Paul now has both the physical and the spiritual example. Now he understands. He said, man, I was physically blind. Now I understand how spiritually blind I was. So we need to understand that. Those that are unbelievers, they're being blinded. And we need to realize that. Satan himself is blinding them. So the only way we're going to have any impact on them is to rely on the Holy Spirit. We are not stronger than Satan, but he that is in us is stronger than Satan. So we continue to share the truth, share the truth, share the truth, and let the Lord work on those people. Because ultimately, It's man's responsibility to respond to calling and to respond to the truth that's presented to them. That's from Scripture itself, that every man will give an account. Again, in verse 4, the God of this world has blinded their minds. And then he says, the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Again, he says, we need to understand this is not about us. You need to understand when you share the truth, you should not be sharing the gospel according to Bill or Jack or John or whoever. You're sharing the gospel according to Christ himself. You're always presenting him. It's all about him. All we are is a conduit for him to flow through. All we are is a servant of his, and then we're serving others by sharing the truth that he has given us. And in verse 6, he says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He draws a parallel. Paul is saying, think back about creation. Light was called into existence. Physical light was called into existence by God himself. And he's saying, in the same way, God has said, let light shine out of the darkness when he sent his one and only Son on our behalf, that anybody that would believe in him, trust him, would live eternally. He's saying that is the light now that he has said he has created for the lost world, which is much more important than physical light. But see, we are called now. I mean, you think about this. You know, I started this off with saying there are specific times when we're going to be called to make a push to shine this light even brighter. And one thing we need to realize, it's getting very dark in the world right now. The United States used to be a beacon. Not perfect. There's not you sharing the gospel, you are very imperfect. I am very imperfect. We're riddled with flaws. God knows that. Okay? And that's why we need a Savior, because we're riddled with flaws. We still deal with sin, all those things. But we are in a world right now that is getting darker by the minute. So this has to be a time when we turn on the spiritual lights. This has to be a time when we share even more intensely. Instead of backing down because things are coming out against Christians, against godly principles, this is the very time when you step forward, not back down. And if nothing else should push you to do this, it's the very words in this little block of Scripture that those that don't believe are perishing. And understand what that means. Jesus preached a lot more on hell than he ever preached about heaven, because he wanted us to understand, everybody needed to understand, the lost needed to understand what they were risking with their unbelief. The saved needed to understand what condition their loved ones and their coworkers and their friends and those just out in public, what condition are they in apart from Christ? They're going to go to the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, eternal punishment. According to Christ himself, they are perishing. They are going into the abyss. That should be a prompter for us. Now, you think about this. If you knew that, and this has happened several times in history, where you have people stranded in caves, no light, it's pitch dark. They're stranded. They can't find their way out because it's dark. What do they do? Do they send teams in there? What do they send them in there with? Lights. Because if not, they perish, they die, they will die. You know, there have been so many rescues from caves, cave-ins, all those things. And what are they're doing? They're going in there with lights and showing them the way to be saved physically. That's exactly what we're called to do. We're called to go in with the light, show these people that are trapped. Some don't even know they're trapped. That's what's difficult about our spiritual situation. People that don't have any idea what it means to be lost. But you still have to show them the light and say, this is the way. Now, they will choose whether to follow that or not. Because remember, there's a competition here going on. There is a demonic presence that's trying to blind individuals. And if they succumb to that, you know, all we can do is continue to share the gospel. In verses 7 through 12, let's look next. And understand that we are simply vessels that hold the treasure. We're just the container. Listen to the way Paul describes it. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. Now, what he means, that stop right there just for a second so we understand he's not talking about gold coins and he's not talking about an actual clay jar. The treasure that he's talking about is the gospel itself, this light of the gospel, the Holy Spirit. I mean, it really encompasses all this amazing gift. This treasure itself is contained in earthen jars, in clay pots, jars of clay. That's us. A jar of clay is easily broken. A jar of clay is temporary. It's not going to last forever. The jar itself is not valuable. What's valuable is what's inside, and that's what it contains. In fact, here's a quote from one commentary I looked at. I liked it. It said, the important thing about a vessel is it is to be clean, empty, and available for service. I thought that was a great comment because when you look at us, we're supposed to be clean, empty, and available for service. And in the same way that as Jesus washed the disciples' feet and Peter was saying, don't wash mine. And Jesus said, you got it. If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And he says, then wash me head to toe. And the Lord said, no, you don't need your whole body washed. And he's really drawing the spiritual parallel. He said, your feet just need to be cleaned off. In other words, you have to get yourself, there's a daily or a continual confession and repentance and keeping yourself clean, figuratively, to do the Lord's work. But to be willing to do and go and be whatever he calls you to do or to go or to be. You know, I look at it as, you know, if you have a safe at home, the safe is not what's valuable. You're keeping the valuables in the safe. You know, that's what you're trying to protect. That's what you consider of value. And the same thing here, the treasure is the gospel that resides in us. The saved, the jars of clay are us compared to an infinite God. As a jar of clay is temporary, so are we when you compare them to an infinite God, at least in our flesh. Understand that. But we have this treasure, again in verse 7, in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Now, these are interesting scriptures, interesting words, interesting way this is all phrased. But let's understand that as a perishable item, which is our flesh, like the clay pot, we face possible damage, and we would equate that to trials. It's interesting because in the same way that you find out what would be in that clay pot if it gets a little bit damaged or broken, in the same way, Paul is trying to get across to us that as we go through trials, as we are damaged or broken, that is a time when Christ can be shown, when the truth of the gospel can be shown, when our perseverance can be shown, and people are saying, we don't understand that. How are they making it through that problem, that trial? And it's because you have the very Spirit of God in you, and you have the hope that comes only from God. He's making the point that the Lord is our strength. No matter how bad it gets for us, the Lord will always prevail. And he knows that and has faith in that. This is a very simple way of Paul saying, you know, we're called to commit this very short life that we live, because this is a very short life that we live. Several decades, and on average, we're done with this earthly life. So we're called to commit this very short life that we live to foster or cultivate eternal benefits. Now, you think about that. That's why this short life is so important. This short life has eternal consequences. The decision that you make for Christ has eternal consequences for your very soul. We're told in Scripture that really everything we do will be called to give an account for. And also we're told that what we do can produce, the Lord can produce fruit through what we do, through our faithfulness. And so we should always be investing in things that cause... It's interesting because the Lord says, use material things to really provide for kingdom riches that have kingdom impact. It's like when you give material things in the name of Christ to help others, what does Jesus say? If you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. That has eternal impact. In the same way, sharing the gospel obviously has eternal impact. And we're following the example of Jesus, and the example that he gave us was to give all, even down to his life. He makes the point here that we're carrying in the body, our body, the death of Jesus. We should always remember what he's done on our behalf. And as we think of it this way, we're told by Christ we have to die to self. Now, I don't know about you, but for me and probably most of us here, that dying to self is a gradual process. In the same way that our physical body dying is a gradual process. But to die to self, it's hard to do that instantaneously. I believe that God will continue to reveal areas of your life that you're holding on to and that you haven't turned over to him yet. But as we die to self, here's the wonderful thing. We're emptying this vessel of things that are not godly, that's not the will of God. And as you empty those, you have this empty spot now that God can fill up. So in other words, as we die to self, Christ gets revealed more and more to others through us. Does that make sense? As we continue to die to our own emotions, our own reactions, our own words, and instead substitute them with the feelings, actions, words, and being controlled by the Holy Spirit himself. Lastly, as we look at verses 13 through 18, Paul is saying as we do shine this light of the gospel to others, we can do this with absolute, and we can serve with absolute confidence. Absolute. He says in verse 13, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. And I'd stop right there just for a second. We need to be clear about this, and I've shared it more than once. Scripture is very clear itself that Christianity itself, our hope itself, hinges on the resurrection. Totally on the right. That's why Paul goes back to this. He says, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believe so I spoke. And in verse 14, and knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also, he's hinging everything. The hope that we have hinges completely on the resurrection. The Christian faith hinges completely on the resurrection and the resurrection being true. But he says, if you believe, you need to speak it. Now, I've said before, it's not as important what you believe as that the truth is what's important, so you need to believe the truth. But the statement here is that if we are speaking, if we say that we believe, if in this room you say that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you believe that you're saved, you've given your heart to the Lord, if you believe that, then speak the truth to others. Speak that truth out. He says, if you believe it, then speak it that way. It also means that if you say you're a Christian and profess your Christianity, make sure that the words coming out of your mouth don't run against that to show you less than one that's speaking consistent with those things that are Christian. But you know, we need to know what we believe before we can speak what we believe, which is the truth. So it's not just going to come naturally. Even though the Lord says he will step in, he will intervene in those very tough situations and give you the words that you need. But what's implied by that is that you've already done your part. What's implied by that is if you've had the opportunity to learn the word, if you've had the opportunity to study, if you've had the opportunity to prepare for a situation, then do it. But he's also saying there will be situations where you could not have prepared for. And in that case, rely on him and don't worry. He will provide what you need at that time. And what will glorify him the most. So we shine, we speak, we share, we live for the glory of God. And that's what he says in verse 15. But he says, as you share for the sake of all, he says, so that as grace extends to more and more people, in other words, more and more being brought into the family of God, what should that induce in us? More thanksgiving. We should always be ready to give thanksgiving for more people being saved, for more people hearing the gospel, for more people responding to the gospel, because all that's to the glory of God. Now we see in verse 16 how Paul is just a master of perspective, no matter what the situation. Because isn't it all about perspective? There's a lot of different situations you can be in, and really what's going to determine how you respond to that situation is your perspective. I mean, one example is you get a splinter in your finger, the world has come to an end. You got a splinter. I mean, that you've lost your perspective at that point because you know that you can get that splinter out. Well, Paul is one, again, who has faced so many different trials, things that we can't imagine, and yet listen to what he says. So we do not lose heart. And then he goes on to he's going to have some real contrast. He said, even though this is a reality in this life, this is the eternal reality. Listen to what he says. Though our outer self is wasting away, that's our body, through age, through persecution, through trials, our inner self is being renewed day by day, which is most important. Our very spirit, our very soul is being renewed. How is it being renewed? We're being transformed into the image of Christ, especially as we stay faithful. So he says, yeah, the body is going to waste away, the body is going to die, but our spirit's going to live forever. For this light momentary affliction, now this is from a guy who gets beaten, thrown in prison, persecuted endlessly. He calls that momentary, this light, not severe at all, when he put it in perspective of an eternal situation, light momentary affliction, realizing this life is very short. Even if you face persecution your entire life, your whole 80 years, your whole 90 years, it's a very short time in relation to eternity. He says it's preparing for us an eternal weight or an infinite weight of glory beyond all comparison. So he's saying this little bit of trials that we go through, it can seem bad at times. It doesn't mean that Paul did not get discouraged, because he did. Paul despaired at times. He was a human being, but then the Lord would lift him up, and he would take that to the Lord. Same way King David did. You read the Psalms, and you see times when King David was down. It was just so, he felt so much pressure. There was so much weight on his shoulder, so much of a burden. But then he was always relying on the Lord to take that burden away. And then he says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. We have a problem with that. Human beings, we react to the things that we can see, that we can touch, that we can hear. Things that are physically there, we have a lot better. It's a lot easier for us to have faith in those things, a lot easier for us to put trust in those things. But he says what we need to work on is to not to look at those things to trust in, to believe in, to have faith in, but instead think about the things that are unseen. What are the things that are unseen? For the very Spirit of God is unseen, but as Jesus said, but you see the impact. You know, in the same way that you don't see the wind, you can't see the wind. You can see things blown by the wind. You can't see the Spirit of God, but if you watch, you can watch how God is moving, and moving individuals, moving situations, working in people's lives. He says we have to look to those things that are unseen. Then lastly, he says this, for the things that are seen are transient, they're temporary. They change, they're gone, but the things that are unseen are eternal. They're the lasting things. So we've got to hold on to those things, the truths that are eternal. You know, this is one of those times where we have to be the light that Jesus commanded us to be. The world says that we should back into a corner, that we should cower, that we should succumb to the pressure. But it's really during these times of the greatest persecution, of the greatest pressure against us as believers, that's exactly when we must be more vigilant and more faithful to the Lord and to His Word. Because it's the Lord who saved us. It's the Lord who gave us that directive. As He left, He knew that we were going to face troubles through our life. He knew that there was going to be ultimate resistance from the prince of this world. And He said, but you got to be the light. Because otherwise, there is no light. I want to close this morning for reading 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Because this is really a continuation of this eternal versus the the temporary or the temporal. Paul says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home, which is our body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, which will be our glorified body, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. But while we are still in this tent, while we live in this life, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by this life, or by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God. He who has prepared us for this time, for us to shine this light of the gospel to the lost world, the one who prepared us for that is God himself, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." And there could be no greater guarantee than that. Then his Spirit would always be with us. His Spirit will always be there to educate, to comfort, to guide us, all those things. We have the greatest promise from the sovereign Lord of all creation. So our calling now is to react in a way that God would react, to react in a way Christ would react when so many demonic forces are present, and as simply to present the truth, to present the love offered by God, present the gospel offered by God, and let the Lord work. But we must remain faithful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for the hope that you give us through your word. And Lord, I know, and we know that it's not a simple thing to eliminate the fear that we have, or the concerns that we have about the world we live in today, or about the impact or the effects of us trying to share the gift of the gospel with the lost world. But Lord, I pray that you would always give us the perspective that the Apostle Paul had, to have us always looking towards eternity and not towards these things that are so temporary. I pray, Lord, that we would be more and more willing to empty ourselves from seeking our own guidance within ourselves, but instead, Lord, to seek you in all things, to seek you as our protection, seek you as our source of wisdom and empowerment. Lord, I pray that we would be the light that this dark world needs now. Help us to be bold in what we share. Help us to be bold, but also loving, so that others can see the love of Christ, even as we warn them about the times to come and what's left for them if they reject you. Lord, we just need your help in all these things, and we need your guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all. You are dismissed. Ha, 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 ha.